Hello, everyone, and thanks for worshiping with us, whether you're online at Bush Lake or at the chapel. If you're a guest, we're just one today and pray that you'll experience the goodness of God as we gather. I have the privilege today of wrapping up this series we've called We Get to Be the Church. The church is not a have-to experience, it's a get-to experience. That it is not about being a burden or even a dread, it's about joy and opportunity. And we've had four topics that we've given our energy and attention to. We get to be the church built, referring to Christ the architect, and then bigger, referring to our purpose in life, and then bolder, referring to our passion in life, and today broader, speaking about the reality that the church grants us a broader perspective of life as well as greater love impact. Confusion cries out for clarity, and there's so many things that bring confusion to us today. One of them that we've addressed in this month together on this subject is really important, and that is this reality that if you love the church, then, or if you love Jesus Christ, you love the church. And I say that, and we've brought it to the attention because you hear many people say that they love who Jesus is, but they don't want anything to do with the church. But you know that the church is the very personification of the person of Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, he is the church at work in us to do what he does best. It's through the church that he comforts those who are grieving and he heals those that are broken. It's through the church that he comes alongside and he builds these bridges for those who are far away from God the Father. And he opens up outstretched arms in order to welcome those who are forgotten along the way or disillusioned or downtrodden. And we find that he offers this forgiveness of sin and he breaks the chains of addiction and he beautifully just sets free those who are oppressed and offers belonging to those who are marginalized. I mean, I love the church. What a gift it is to all of humanity to have the church of Jesus Christ. And baptism is one of those practices that just communicate the life change that brings so much good in our personal journeys and our collective expressions and communities at large. And this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we're going to be having a baptism service, which is so fun to be able to get that back on track again. And we have a lot of people being baptized, declaring the life change and how God has impacted them. Yes, many of them through the church. And we have a group of students from college. In fact, colleges are opening up around the country, and we have students that are going back to their colleges. And that happened with a group within our college ministry where one went to Colorado, where he's going to university this past week, but two of his buddies are getting baptized. They want to declare before everyone that they have had life change, and that Jesus Christ is their everything. And their buddy in Colorado wanted to do the same, but he's at school and feeling that sense of oneness with them, they pooled their resources and surprised him by flying him here to be baptized with them this afternoon. It's all going to take place at 5 p.m. at our Chan campus. Come out if you can. Our message today really reflects an axiom that we've had around here for a couple of years, that we're better together when we're in it together. We're not just better together because we're together. We're better together when we're in it together. That Jesus Christ does more in and through us than ever we could do alone. So I want to connect that to three particular expressions, your personal shape, S-H-A-P-E, our collective resources, and our future hope. All based on a promise, however, from John 10:10. And it's this beautiful picture. Take it in. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or some versions say to have it in abundance. And it raised the question, what is that abundant life and where is it found? And there's this inclination in us to want to find that abundance in material gain and possessions, the houses we have, the money we make and all of that. But if that was the intention here of abundant life, then John would have used the Greek word bios for life, referring to the material possessions and the resources that are needed to have that material prosperity in life. But instead, he uses the Greek word zoe. And that is the word meaning spirit life, soul life, eternal life. And our eternal life doesn't begin there after we die, it begins now. Therefore, the abundant life is accessible for the now, but we have to learn to live in the power of the Spirit. And the fullness of that abundance comes forth. And it comes forth then through his church, giving us a greater perspective that allows greater love impact in the world. I love telling this story at Westwood through the years of my three hamsters when I was a teenager, Henry the First, Henry the Second, and Henrietta. I had a bond affection with all of them, enjoyed them very much. But man, were they a unique creature, because even though I created for them this beautiful opportunity to have a jungle gym in their cage, they always chose just to get onto that spinning wheel. Sometimes it would be all night long. They would just narrow their world order in such a way that the spinning wheel was their everything, and they missed the opportunity for the abundant life that I provided for them in their cage. And I can't help but think there's a bit of an analogy in our given journey, that sometimes we get under our own spinning wheel, we get so focused and our life gets so narrow that we miss the opportunity for the abundant life, which is found in the church. This is something we can be thankful for, that God gives us a way to get off of the wheel and to experience abundant life. He gives us the church, and the church becomes the place where our perspective becomes broader and our impact becomes greater in relation to his love. So we're better together, indeed, when we are in it together. We get greater perspective and greater impact through things like your SHAPE, your S-H-A-P-E, an acronym I'll get to in a moment. See, we're living in hard times, no doubt, but we get to be the church of Christ in hard times. In fact, this is our opportunity. This is where the world and history has been shaped. It's in the backdrop of hard times. And so we're not going to passively sit by and wait for the hard realities of life to just dissipate or for a pandemic to disappear. No, we understand that God is fully aware of what's taking place in the world in which we live, and he's got purposes for us in it that will advance his name and his goodness. And therefore, he is looking for churches that will be available and prepared. And I just want to say declaratively, boldly, we want to be one of those churches, available and prepared for God to do what he wants to do in and through us, because the abundant life that's been promised is going to be found there. And each of you has a SHAPE, an acronym, S-H-A-P-E, that God works through. Let me just touch base on the acronym. It's saying that if you've come to faith in Christ, you've been given spiritual gifts. There's the S. We spoke about that extensively a couple of weeks ago, but it's just the reality that when you come to Christ, you've been given at least one spiritual gift that God uses to increase, broaden your perspective of life, and make greater impact. And the H stands for heart. Passion. We addressed that one last week. It increases your passion, awakens your soul to that life that he gives and the difference it makes in the world. And then there's abilities, those skill sets we have. 1 Peter 4 says, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. And so it's not to use it just for your own gain, but for the gain of God's name through the church of Christ. The P stands for personality, and who can't get a kick out of our different personalities? Aren't you glad that God didn't make us the same? The composite of our personalities is used by God to move us forward with his mission. And the E stands for experience, just the reality that God uses your whole life story and all the experiences that you have to broaden your perspective in relation to the abundant life that he has for you and the impact of love that comes through those kinds of experiences. Many of you know that we have been in the implementation stage to the most significant org structure that we've had in 15 years around here, and it's been important to do it because it allows us to realign our staff appropriately around their gifts and capacities, but as well to steward your resources as best we can with the mission God has given to us called Here, Near, and Far. Change is never easy, but the change is already bearing incredible fruit for us. In the last 10 days, I have heard 5 presentations from 5 different new ministry leaders in this org change, casting a vision for a way forward. And I'm telling you, I am so energized by what is being born right now, initiatives that take into consideration your SHAPE. They include the release of your SHAPE, your S-H-A-P-E, in order to be able to advance and to move forward with all that God has for us. There are dozens of new opportunities that are being made available to you, where you can use that full of your shape. In fact, things like on the grounds, even having gardening teams that are put together, as well as skill sets related to construction or electrical needs that we have, or plumbing even, all of that can be used through the church. And then there's this new initiative called the Neighborhood Gift Box. It is such a cool concept to bring blessing into all these emerging new neighborhoods, not only to bless, but to give them the invitation to receive blessing through a local church called Westwood. And we need more teams to be engaged with that. And at Bush Lake, we're getting ready to launch a Hispanic church there, and excited, and you might want to get involved with serving those purposes. And I could go on and on. The Lee team has worked diligently since we've introduced the org change, and this week you will find on our homepage dozens of opportunities to get involved, to get connected, to see how your perspective of life is broadened related to your abundant life that you long for in your heart and the impact that you can make through the church. Just don't assume that we don't need you. In this time when it feels like there's more distance and detachment, it's easy to think, well, we don't need you. We need you more than ever before. And so we want to encourage you to look at the opportunities that are set for you, whether you're online or whether you're actually re-entering our campuses. Your presence matters because your shape matters. And your shape was given to you by God. It's a gift from God. It was a gift not to be used just for your own utilization in your private world, in your own home life, in your own jobs, in your own neighborhoods alone. It was intended that God would take your very shape and just deploy it through his local church. God has built his church for success. That was his dream from the beginning. And everything we need to be successful in accomplishing God's purpose for us, we already have through you and your shape. And so I just encourage you to answer the question, are you using your shape for private benefit alone, or also for the advancement of God's work through your life and the broader community, nation, and world? That's what God wants for us. God shaped you for impact. See, we're better together when your shape is in play, but also when our collective resources are released. And you see this exemplified in the early Christ followers, when a group of really Macedonians, you know, Gentiles in a tough place, respond to the need of Jews. Just amazing in history to see how this works, who are in an oppressed situation in Jerusalem. We find the story in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. I just want to call out several things that are indicated in here briefly. First, they gave even when they were in a hard place. It says that they were in a very severe trial. And they set before us an example to be steadfast, to continue to give, even when life is hard and we face trials of all sorts. Second, they had an overflowing joy, even though they were an afflicted people. They teach us, they give us an example that it can be done. Through Christ who is in us, he can give us a radiant joy, even in the midst of hard things. And third, despite their economic status, it says that they were in extreme poverty. And I love what it says. It welled up in rich generosity. We learn from them that generosity isn't directly tied to the income that you have or the money that's in your bank, that there's something that happens when we're together in it that gets leveraged or multiplied to make profound impact. And fourth, in spite of their financial woes, the Macedonian church, it says, gave entirely on their own, meaning freely and willingly. They exemplified the teaching of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 that says giving is to be done not grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And they did that freely. And then fifth, they basically begged for the privilege to be able to be allowed to give, for Paul to accept their gifts, to make a difference in this way, which is extraordinary because usually you might imagine somebody finding a way that they could be excused from giving. And here you find them begging that they could participate in giving and make a difference collectively. And then six, they first gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in verse five, that their heart first went to God and then their contributions followed. I think when we are in a place devoted to the reality of the abundant life that we have in the Spirit, it opens our heart personally and collectively together to contribute and make such a difference and find ourselves giving the way God has given to us in Jesus, sacrificially, joyfully, and in a way selflessly. So let me just say this. Thank you, all of you, who are continuing to give in the midst of hardship. And some of you even giving sacrificially, because the collective giving of what you bring to us does more than ever we could do alone. You just think about what we do together. I mean, in a couple weeks, we're going to launch our kids and student ministries, which will reach thousands of students and kids throughout the course of that ministry year. It's an extraordinary privilege, and they're challenged because of what we're facing, so they're going to do their ministry in a hybrid, both online and in presence where it's appropriate and safe for those who feel they can come. And they are creative. They're giving themselves to that end, but there's no way they could do this if it wasn't for your collective generosity. And to see kids gathering together, excited to learn about grace and truth, and then they get all lit up with their other friends, many who do not know who Jesus is, are not involved with the church, and they come together, and it happens because collectively we can do more than ever we could do alone. Or I think of it in terms of the Hope House, the shelter that we have on our Chanhassen property that has six beds, all filled during the whole COVID season because there's a need in our southwest suburban communities for a safe shelter for kids in crisis. The whole idea of that ministry began with a vision to meet unmet needs in our community. That's how it started, but it got implemented by volunteers here at Westwood, who understood their shape and got deployed. And the volunteers have made that happen in an extraordinary way, giving time, talent, and treasure, to the end that those outside the church are giving time, talent, and treasure as well to that very good cause of the Hope House. And then, of course, there's the collective generosity that allows us to be involved with this church planting mission and care for others in hard places through here, near, and far. It would never happen if we were alone, but together we're making an impact, and I think honoring the Lord in it. It's really a neat story that came to me this past week. I want to give you a follow-up. It's connected to you and your collective generosity in the spring. Billy Russell is a Black leader in the Twin Cities. I would say that Billy Russell is an honored voice among the most honored voices. Extraordinary leader. Known him for a few years. It's a privilege to know him and to see the influence of his voice. He sits on the board of One Fund that got created out of the COVID crisis and what it was doing to churches, particularly Black churches in the urban core, and then all exasperated by the unrest and destruction that followed after George Floyd killing. And this One Fund got started, and I learned that Westwood Church made the first gift to the One Fund, and it was a pace-setting gift. And it just made me so glad to hear that. And since that first gift was given, now there are $360,000 that have come in from churches around the Twin Cities. And I was told this week that 45 churches have benefited. The distribution to them has kept them open and doing well. This is what Billy said. I think it's noteworthy. He said, "The gifts given by One Fund to African-American churches this summer has saved several churches that would have been closed, and churches were able to keep paying their pastors. We want the Church of Christ to be alive in the urban core. We want pastors to continue to lead, and the Twin City churches are collectively doing more than we could ever do alone." See, there is a movement of God happening in the Twin Cities, unlike I've ever seen, and it's bringing us together in a great way. Friends, we have a historic opportunity with white churches and Black churches joining arms together to bring a collective healing in the name of Jesus Christ. I know there are many organizations that are trying to create attention around the culture issues, around racial justice, etc. And unfortunately, some of them use tactics related to destruction and violence and looting. And we've seen that this past week again in Kenosha. And we see it in our Twin Cities this past week with more looting that's happening. You know, and it's creating some confusion and some chaos in terms of what is a right way to go. And we find ourselves just wanting to detach from it, but we must not. There's a window of opportunity that has opened in the Twin Cities, and leaders are stepping into it. I, along with others, are stepping in and joining a force together, and it's a beautiful thing to see. We're trying to find oneness and a partnership related to Christ and His church. John Perkins wrote a book a couple years ago called One Blood. And if this territory is relatively new to you, I just want to encourage you to read this book. It's a good start point. It's only a couple hour read. And it just speaks beautifully around Christ's vision and mission for the world and for the church related to these issues of justice and reconciliation. He is personally a faith hero to me. I met him in college. I was able to be in his home a few years ago, and you know, actually just as this book was getting released. And he sets a table with God for us to be learners in new ways. This is what John says, so profound. He says, the black church can't fix this. The white church can't fix this. It must be the reconciled church, black and white Christians together imaging Christ to the world. See, the church is the voice that needs to lead the way. And that's what God envisioned from the beginning. See, our lack of unity on these fronts has been giving the world cause to doubt the very existence of God and the power of God, because historically the church has been silent, but no more. The church is rising up, unlike we have seen it in at least the United States before, and it is so life-giving. I've not seen anything like what I'm seeing today in the Twin City area, and it is just a mutual delight to see black pastors and leaders and white pastors and leaders linking arms in a spirit of humility and boldness, all under the canopy and name and the presence of Jesus Christ. A year ago, our racial justice reconciliation team established a threefold prong to help us engage on these matters long before everything got electric in the spring. But we wanted to provide our church an opportunity to increase awareness, to get educated, and to engage. And I'm so grateful for this team, and we're learning how to do this better all of the time. And I'm glad for our church, where we have hundreds who have joined in one of those three expressions and said, I want to be part of this. And I pray that we will continue to be a church that is a leading voice in the Twin Cities, because we're just going where God is. He's created a movement that's going to bring healing that we've not seen at a level, at least, in this country. And I'm excited about us being part of that. But I also understand that there's some confusion and maybe some controversy about how we step into it. And if that be you, I just ask that you would step out and let us know how we might be able to help. Reach out to me or our staff or our JR team, and let's have a dialogue and see if we can get clear. But let me at least be clear in terms of our aim. Our aim is to live in oneness, the oneness that Christ established through his death and his resurrection. That we're told in scriptures that he broke down the walls of hostility that were dividing us and creating enmity between us. So the work has already been done by him. It just needs to be appropriated and lived out. And that's our aim, is to join forces with leaders in the Twin Cities and to live in our oneness that was envisioned when Christ went to the cross and rose again. That's the call. And we will do that by proximating, drawing near to those who are different so we can better understand where each of us might be, and then by serving together, because Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. So when we serve together in the name of Jesus, the walls that have already come down, allow Jesus the unifier to bring us together. And I pray that for our nation, and pray that you would want to be part of it and live in it with us. See, we're better together when we're in it together, because the broader perspective is granted to us, and the greater impact comes in the power of Jesus at work through the collective body of Christ called his church, through your shape, our collective resources, and then finally through our promised future. We have a new series starting next week called Seize the Moment. It's like, welcome the moment. Excited for that new series, because this is a moment that we've been given. And our moments here are not that long, but they will continue in the life to come. We're reminded of that in James 4:14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And the word here reminds us that even if we live to 100 years old, our life is but like a vapor. It just vanishes. It's nothing more than a fog that turns off by mid-morning. And it's not to be depressing. It's just to say, seize the moments that we have in the life that we've been given. Let me read an encouraging word that tells us how this happens through Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You know, some say that the church is antiquated, that it's old-fashioned, that it's just nothing more than an old relic of religion, that there is no voice for the church today in the 21st century and no power for its people and no value for its people. Some even say that the church has no future. But this little text is reminding something here of us, what God says. And what God says is there is no future without the church. That God gave to us Jesus Christ, who gave birth to the church, to be able to do his holy bidding, to change the world with a love that we would know of his presence, and it's going to happen through the church. He built it. He continues to build it. It will not die. It will continue to have greater impact. So being together online, or if we've entered into our campuses at the local church, is part of how we get to be those whom God uses for this greater life impact. And this life is something that we think a lot about in light of a virus that is threatening lives all across the globe. So I want to just pull off the side of the road for a moment, just a parenthetical reflection, if I may. You know, when you pull off the side of the road and you're in your car, it's because there's a concern. And you may have a flat tire or the engine isn't working the way that allows you to advance down the road in the direction that you want to go. And I liken that to what's happening in the church. We have concerns, and sometimes it causes us to pause and be pulled off to the side of the road and keeps us from advancing with the force of goodness that God intends for us. There's all kinds of concerns that come and can slow down that advancement. In this COVID world, one of those concerns is masks. And because of the reality of what we're dealing with, the question gets raised, why are we wearing masks? I don't think it's the priority question that should be asked, but it is the most common question that is being asked. Why wear masks? And so I want to address that today a little bit so you can at least understand where we're at and maybe bring clarity if there has been confusion. I would probably identify with many of you to say that masks are hardly comfortable. They cause glasses to fog up. In fact, it's hard to speak in a way that's intelligible fully and clearly, or even to gain the full facial expressions of a person that deepen meaningful conversations. But all of these inconveniences, I pray, move us toward a higher ethic, one which is modeled by Jesus Christ. And I pray that he informs our decisions in all of our lives, including what I would think to be a fairly simple one related to masks, because we get to be and live like him. We take his voice into consideration. Little did I know or ever believe that masks could be so divisive for us in our communities. We face a global pandemic, but unfortunately, we don't have a unified message that's coming across the world or in our own nation in terms of how to deal with it. In fact, there's not one narrative. There are many narratives, and those narratives start to compete with each other. It feels as though the goalposts get moved every week, which just contributes to the confusion and the next steps that we're supposed to make. What is right, after all? And then the election that's just before us just adds to some of this fuel. Honestly, I think we'd all agree the issues are complex. Our minds are getting taxed. Our emotions get triggered. COVID-19 is setting in. And I would liken that to what it means to have cabin fever in March in Minnesota, but it's happening for us in August and September. There are so many reasons why people wear or don't wear masks. It's been part of the challenge, quite honestly. And our leaders have sought to serve you with wherever you might be in your given place and your viewpoint, knowing that there's not one, there are many. And so we have services that are indoors where masks are worn, and we have services that are outdoors where you have the option to wear masks. This week, I was able to join our team that was our re-entry team. And the re-entry team was giving to us an opportunity to be able to think deeply and diligently about how we want to move forward as a church. And the reality of that team has been a gift to us as a church. And I got to say thank you for all their due diligence. It was that team that first made the recommendation to our leadership board, as well as to our staff, that we would mask. And that happened well before the governor came out or CDC guidelines. They just felt that would be the recommendation they would give and for us to process, which we did. We had differing opinions, but we took time and we deliberated, we discussed, we debated quite heartedly, and then we made decisions because we needed to make decisions. And one thing we agreed upon wholeheartedly is to prioritize the safety of our faith family and all the guests who come. We are all on the same page with that, even as we re-entered. See, we believe as Christians that it's important to rise above our personal opinions and political partisanship and to think through how our faith, our identity in Christ, shapes the very decisions that we make. So when I look into Scripture, there are things that help us. There's not a mandate to mask, but there clearly is an invitation to consider three things: love, compassion, and respect. Love. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me say, if we can only get the love thing right, there's no end to what we could be or do for God and His glory. We just don't always get the love thing right all the time, but we're looking at wearing the mask as one of those very simple ways that we can get the love thing right, because Jesus gave us a command to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That word is agape love. It's a powerful word. It's a word that is a word that volunteers itself for the best interest of others. It is oftentimes a sacrificial kind of love. It meets the need of the other when it's not my need. That's agape love. We're reminded in Philippians, do not look at your own interest, but also the interest of others. That's fueled by this other-centered love. So for Christians called to love our neighbors as ourselves, wearing a mask becomes an expression of neighborly love. And even if it's uncomfortable, and even if you don't think the science backs up the regulations that have been set before us, why not wear one anyway? Because given the enduring uncertainty of COVID-19 and how it's spreading, we have chosen as a church to err on the side of the more protective measures rather than the less, on the basis of love and also on the basis of compassion. That Jesus reminds us that we are to be compassionate as the Father is compassionate to us. And so, quite simply, it means to care for others as we have been cared for. As Jesus has cared for me and come to me, so I am to care for others. And I'll be honest, I've had my own paradigm shift because the goalposts keep moving. In the front end of this journey, I was resistant to the whole mask invitation that was given to us. But after further discussion with members of our church family who've been profoundly impacted by those in their family systems that have gotten this virus, after many conversations with frontline workers who deal with the stress of day in, day out, dealing with what this means, I've had a change of heart and mind and have come to realize that when I put on a mask, I identify with those who have higher risk or are vulnerable or in a place of need, and I'm going to care for those needs. In fact, it's gone further than that. It's actually become a prompter for prayer. It's amazing how God can take the everyday realities of our life and use them for good. I can put on a mask now, and I'm prompted to prayer, mindful that our world is not what it ought to be. Oh, Lord, help us. Meet us. Heal our land. Get rid of this virus. I can go there, and it's a prompter for me to pray more often and regularly, and I encourage you to think of it that way as well. We want those in the broader community to look at Christians as servants of all, demonstrating Christ's love, His compassion, but also respect. If you go into Romans and 1 Peter and Titus, you will find that they tell Christians that we ought to respect the human governments to which we are subject. As long as that submission is a reminder that the government doesn't have control over us, only the Lord does. It can't contradict our submission to the Lordship of Christ. Well, our city and state is mandating masks, so we've chosen to comply with this directive to wear masks as well, because we don't believe it compromises the Lordship of Christ in our lives or keeps us from advancing with the mission that He's given to us. So we want to practice Christ's presence of love being compassionate, respecting those who govern by wearing masks. And that's the invitation we give to you as well. I hope this clarifies where we are and why we've made the decisions that we've made. And I know many of you may disagree, but I would invite you to disagree agreeably. And to remember, after all, we get to be the church. And we get to be the church when we're in it together that has a broader perspective of life because of Him and greater impact in the world through the love that is in us to the honor and glory of His name. So it just seems wise. I'd invite the worship team to make their way up, and we'll just take a few moments together to close by uniting our collective voices with Psalm 91, which speaks so beautifully about what He's calling us to do. So wherever you might be, would you stand? And if you want with your kids, recite this out loud. Just bring your voice to the table and join me with these words. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Friends, dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Rest in the shadow of the Almighty, and all will be well.